I thank you, Father, that you've given us your word, and through it we get instruction and we can fellowship with it and we can use it to encourage one another. I pray tonight, Lord, that your words would be mine. Lord, that you would even be reminding me of your goodness and your grace as I speak, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you're going to do something good tonight, and I just pray for that, Lord, that your word would go out and that we would be encouraged and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'd like to read through our verses for tonight first. Verses 14 through 18. Peter writes, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do to the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." So here in the conclusion to Peter's letter, we find a summary of all that is written. It's kind of like a cliff note to the instruction that he gave us in this letter. And if you read only this portion of Peter's letter, you possibly could get the heart of what he's saying. So I have this summary by verse, and it's on the screen in case you want to copy it down, or you can just write a note in your Bible. Verse 14 is what a Christian is to pursue while awaiting the day of the Lord. Verse 15 explains why the Lord is delaying his return. Verse 16 is that apostate teachers twist the word of God. Verse 17, Peter writes that we can be influenced by false teachers. And verse 18 is what to do while waiting and how to avoid false teaching. So verse 14 and the beginning of 15 say, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation." So when you see "therefore," you have to think, what is that therefore? This is a continuation of Peter's thoughts from our verses from last week. He says, since you are waiting for these, and if you look in verse 13, it says the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're waiting for the day of the Lord. And then he says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. And he's kind of reiterating verse 9, where he said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So verse 14 is a little bit of what we should be doing while we're waiting for the Lord's return. So what is that? Living diligently in righteousness and in peace. And the Greek word for diligent is used 4 times in 2 Peter. It means hasten or speed, or to endeavor or labor. So we see it here in verse 14, and then we also see it in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And if you recall, this is a long list of all of the things we're supposed to add to faith. And he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly love, and then love. So that's my quick version of those verses. And then in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And also chapter 1, verse 15, he says, and I will make every effort. The words "make every effort" in the original text, that's the Greek word that we use for diligent, so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. So the word diligent or diligence is an action word. It's a verb. We must be actively seeking, I like to call it on-purpose doing when you're being diligent, those things that lead to right living. So to live without spot or blemish is something that we must do. It's a choice we have to make. It doesn't just happen naturally, and in fact, it goes against our flesh to live this way. Most of you know that Galatians 5 lists the fruit of the Spirit. It's what is inside of us when we have the Holy Spirit. But before that, Paul talks quite a bit about things you're not supposed to be doing in the flesh. And in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So James 1:27 has more to say about being unspotted. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So what does it mean to live unstained or unspotted from the world? The Bible is full of instruction on this, and we could do a multi-week study on that. And I thought about like listing all the verses for you, but it was overwhelming. There were a lot. So tonight, I just want to look at verses from Romans 6. So you can turn there if you want. They'll also be on the screen. And it's really neat. God is so faithful to bring the word right when I need it the most. And I was thinking about this and what I was going to say. And I am currently in Romans in my morning quiet time. And I was reading through chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 this week. And I wanted to do all of it, but as Peter states in this section of scripture, Paul can be hard to understand, and there is a lot there, and it's super deep. So we won't be doing that. I just want to look at a few verses in Romans 6 that have to do with staying righteous before God and what that all means. So Romans 6 verses 1 and 2 say, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" And then verses 6 and 7 he says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." And then one huge gulp, verses 10 through 18. "For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So freedom in Christ is not about what we are free to do, it's about what we've been set free from. And we've been set free from sin. Now, I know Christians today who believe in living as cultural Christians in an effort to be relevant to the world around them. So what does that mean? You've probably heard that term, and I thought, well, what does that really mean? They think it's okay to dabble in those harmless sins, you know, the things that our modern day and age looks at and says, oh, well, there's really no obvious consequence for that anymore. This is a new age, and it's okay. So I have a couple examples that are personal to me. Growing up, I remember people talking about the difference between a lie and a little white lie. One is like a sin and it's real. Don't lie because that's sinning. And the other one's okay if you have a good reason for the lie, if it's harmless, if it doesn't hurt anyone. And then another one I was thinking about is some of the words that we use in regular talking today, at one time they were considered rude or crass. You just didn't say those. But they've made their way into our speech these days. And these words in today's age are kind of almost replacing a hardcore swear word that you definitely wouldn't say in today, but you might say this kind of acceptable word now. And I was thinking about that, and you know, no matter what word you're using, if your heart is wrong, that's the issue. And so I thought about that. I'm like, well, I remember doing that when I was a teenager. I used the word geez all the time. Geez this and geez that. And you know, really looking at it, it's kind of funny. Oh, it's benign. You know, there's not really anything wrong. But somebody actually came to me and said, you do realize that that's just a replacement word for using the Lord's name in vain. And I thought, oh, you know, maybe they're right. So I really thought about it, and I figured out that in my heart, that's kind of what I was getting close to, and that's what I was doing, so I stopped. And that was just my conviction. You have to have your own conviction on that. And really, I know I'm preaching to the choir on this, and actually, the choir does need preaching to sometimes, doesn't it? Wasn't Lucifer in the choir? I think so. But you know, these little sins that I've mentioned, because I have struggled with them myself. And I actually, unfortunately, over the course of my life, have become adept at the little white lie. I've been noticing that lately. And I do use replacement words when I'm mad or frustrated. And we call that letting off steam. You know, you're upset, you just need to let something out. But really, it's just my choice. This is personal again. It's just my choice of a swear word. I'm not saying something that you shouldn't say. But the reason I know this is because my kids, I can't think of the word right now, but one of them said something. It was like dumb, or, you know, I'll say, that's dumb. Am I mad or something? I mean, it's just silly. But one of them said it and the other one's like, you can't say that. That's a bad word. I was like, oh, I'm using that in replacement for a bad word. And even my tone of voice in the situation that's happened, my kids see it. And so that's why I've been thinking about these things. So these are three things that I struggle with. And it's really a lie from the enemy that it's not a big deal. He likes to tell us, well, they aren't really hurting anyone. Just let it go. And I used to be able to do that. But as I grow closer to the Lord, I can't let it go. And when I allow these things to creep in, it causes a check in my heart. And I have to go before the Lord and ask Him to change these things in me. So some other soft sins, so to speak, that can creep in are pride and gossip and disobedience to the word, slander, a rebellious heart. And those are a few that I thought of because I've been guilty of all of those at some point. You know, a lot of times you're not even thinking about it. You're just, and then you realize later, oh, I was really prideful when I said that thing about something I did or something my kid did or something my husband did. Or you're talking to somebody and it turns into gossip. That turns a corner so fast. And I think you talked about that one night about just, you know, the words you say can really go in the wrong direction quickly if you're not thinking about them. And the rebellious in your heart one got me this week. And I was thinking about, well, what does that mean in your rebellious in your heart to God? And these are all personal things. When you're rebellious in your heart, it's that God has asked you to stop doing something that you haven't stopped yet, or to do something that He's asking you to do and you haven't done it. And for me, that came up this week because we're at the end of Bible study and I'm tired by the end, and I'm like that horse that sees the barn and it just wants to get there and like shut everybody out and we're done. So on Monday, I went to bed thinking, you know what, on Thursday night, I'm not going to teach. We're just going to have our Bible study and we're going to hang out and fellowship. It's the last night. It doesn't matter. But it does. And so when I got up on Tuesday morning, the Lord was just convicting me. And my rebellion, just so you know, it's just that at the beginning last year when the Lord said, you need to do 2 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter. I thought, okay, well, let's do this. I was excited. I was ready to do it. All the people that I prayed for and asked to teach, and they're like, yes, we were all excited. And so when you're being rebellious to something God's asked you to do, it's when you change your mind, but he hasn't changed your course. And he wanted me to teach, and I was changing my mind, and I'm like, I'm not going to do it. I just can't do it anymore. I'm done. So he spoke to my heart, and he changed that in me. But why do we get rebellious toward God? I think that it's fear. That's a big one for me. Disappointment. Maybe people have let you down. Disappointment and discouragement are kind of together. Things have been let down in your life before, and so God asks you to go in this direction. You're like, no, I've already been down that path. It's disappointment, it's discouragement, it's not going to work. But if he asks you to do something, you need to do it, or it's rebellion. And God can handle fear. He can handle disappointment. He can handle discouragement. He can even handle your rebellion. And he'll hold out longer than you. So it's easier just to do what he asked you to do. So that's kind of that. I am sad, though. I see Christians more and more who have blatant sins in their life. Things that they feel, well, this is just how I am. Or there's nothing I can do. It's just how I was raised. Or they just aren't willing to change because they're at the end of their life, whatever it is. Or they think it's a private life. They're on, you know, they're doing it on their own. No one needs to know about it, so they don't need to change it. Or it's not affecting anybody. And this is where I could list a bunch of those questionables, but I don't need to do that. You all know what I'm talking about. But there's a misconception amongst Christians that some sins in our life we have to put up with until we get to heaven because they have too much power over us. And I would definitely agree that there are things that we'll struggle with sometimes our whole life. Addiction is one of those. When a person becomes sober, they have to actively keep away from those triggers that make them stumble, or they can get back into addiction's grip. But the key is that we struggle with sin. That's a good thing. It's active. We recognize that the flesh is at war with our spirit, and we're making choices to not stumble in those areas. It's when we stop struggling against sin that we come under sin's power once again. So I want to encourage you, don't give up and don't give in, because when we do, as we've seen during these two books of Peter, we lose our witness for Christ. When we come under sin's power, we become ineffective for God's kingdom when we're under sin's power, and we miss out on storing up treasure in heaven. And if you go too far, you can even turn away from God. So if you are looking to death to set you free from sin, death has become your savior, not Jesus. The power of the cross is that we can walk in righteousness now, today. You don't have to live under the weight of sin or the burden of that. And some things are harder to get out of than others, but be actively asking God to help you out, because he will. So 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We have the power of Christ within us. The power to stop sinning and to start living victoriously. And it's because of the cross. It's because of the work that he did at that point to conquer sin. The power to overcome difficulties and struggles and the flesh and the devil. So don't give up. Press on toward the high calling of God, because walking in righteousness is a high calling. And it's for each of us who claim to be in Christ. We are weak, but he is strong. Don't forget that. I also have been reading this devotional, which I don't normally do because I end up getting sucked into a devotional and it takes more time than, and I don't end up reading just the word for itself, and I prefer to read the word for itself. But I like this one because it's super short. And if you don't know Watchman Nee, I've quoted him before. I love his books. They're super deep, so you have to like totally have quiet and actually read them and read them a couple times. So, have you read one before? He's a Chinaman from the, I don't want to say which era because I will get it wrong, but he was a Christian in China and he ministered to people there and he has some amazing things. But anyway, April 24th, what day was that? Wednesday, Tuesday? Monday. And there were a whole bunch, but I picked this one because they were like back-to-back awesome things. I'm like, this totally goes with this week. It goes with Romans. It goes with everything. So I'm just going to read you one of these because it has to do with this idea of walking in righteousness. And he starts with Ephesians 4:1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the call wherewith you were called. And he says, has it dawned upon me yet that the Spirit of God within me is a person? I am but an earthen vessel, but in that vessel I carry a treasure of unspeakable worth, even the Lord of glory. All the worry and fret of God's children would end if their eyes were open to the wealth of resources they carry within them, resources sufficient for every demand they will ever meet. All their flippancy, too, would cease if they would realize the greatness of the treasure hidden in their hearts. If you have only a dollar in your pocket, you can march gaily along the street knowing that it matters little if you lose your money, for there is not much at stake. But if the sum you carry in your pocket is $5,000, the position is vastly different and your whole demeanor will be different too. There will be great gladness in your heart, but no careless jaunting along the road. And once in a while, you will slacken your pace, and slipping your hand into your pocket, you will quietly finger your treasure again. And then with joyful solemnity, continue on your way. Yes, I say it with the utmost reverence. You who have been born again by the Spirit of God, you carry God in your heart. And I love that thought of just realizing that Christ dwells in you. And so you can walk along this life happily, but reverently and not flippantly. And I needed to hear that because I tend to be on the flippant side of life. So that was a lot for verse 14. But the rest of this will go quickly. I just needed to hang out there for a little bit on that. It was what was speaking to my heart this week. So verse 15, the end of verse 15 says, Our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them in these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do to the scriptures. So as you know, Paul wrote some of the most practical and some of the hardest to understand portions of our New Testament. And when a new believer asks, where should I begin reading the Bible? Usually you tell them, start with the Gospel of John or one of the other Gospels. You never say, oh, start with Romans or Hebrews or Revelation. I know that's not Paul, but you don't tell a new believer to start there. And you know, there really are easily misunderstood passages in most books of the Bible, even the Gospels. They have some things that are hard to understand. Jesus states this to his disciples. I know you don't get me right now. And the disciples admit that they don't understand what Jesus is talking about half of the time, which encourages me because I don't usually know either. So what do you do with scripture that you don't understand? Those are my kids screaming, not yours. What do you do with that? You need to accept, okay, I don't understand this, and read on. Don't get hung up there. We don't have to understand everything in God's word. It is alive and it's active. It has a purpose in our lives on a daily basis. But how many times have you read through a book of the Bible and thought, gee, well, that didn't really speak to me. But then the next time you read through that same book, it speaks to you in areas that it didn't and it couldn't before. God's word never returns void, and it accomplishes all that he has sent it out to do. So as you read it and you become accustomed to it, you will glean more from it. So don't give up. And don't expect to understand everything you read it the first time. There are things in there I've read 57 times, and I still don't know what it is. I guess I'm not supposed to know on this side of heaven, and that's okay. But I've noticed that as our lives change, we encounter new struggles and new blessings, both of those. God's word is revealed to us powerfully and purposefully different every time. So stay in there. Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." So again, this beforehand, knowing that people will take the hard scriptures and they'll twist them and use them for their own gain. And we looked at that a few weeks ago, the apostate teachers and how they were putting error in there and trying to pull people away from the truth. So you're aware of that. Don't be carried away by it. And in doing that, lose your stability. So how do we stay stable concerning God's word? Bless you. Well, first, you have to be in God's word for yourself. Become familiar with it. Let it speak into your life. Too many Christians expect to go to church on Sunday and get fed the word from the pulpit, and then they don't ever make the effort. That's that word again, make the effort, is also diligent. They're never diligent to pick it up and read it on their own. And so this is how those who twist the word can influence you, unfortunately, sometimes from the pulpit too, and they can cause doubts, and that leads to instability in your faith. When you're doubting, it's hard to trust in the promises of God. So again, don't expect to understand everything in God's word. Don't be scared away from reading it because you might not understand. And then ask for wisdom. You actually can have that as a gift. God promises it to us. And in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways." So if you want to be stable in your walk, not perfect, that doesn't happen until we get to heaven, but if you want to be stable, you need to ask for wisdom. Don't doubt the promises of God. And even if you don't understand or you can't see what your next step is supposed to be, you stay on a stable place by trusting God and understanding that he does know all of those things. So, last verse, 18. "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity." So one way to grow in the knowledge of Christ, again, it's by being in the word, but another way is by encouraging one another with God's word. We kind of think of each other as little seeds God has planted, and you go around and you water each other with God's word. Maybe we could do that sometime for a thing. No, don't actually pour water on somebody. You'll just probably, well, you could see how stable they are in patience and understanding if you dump water on their head, whether they yell at you or not. Let's not do that. Okay, I do have a verse for you. We actually looked at this a few weeks ago. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And this verse came right after talking about the day of the Lord, what that would be like, that it's going to be awesome and terrifying and really great. So encourage one another. So another one is Ephesians 4:14-16. It says, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from which the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So that's kind of like everything we've been talking about in a nutshell right there. You're to encourage each other with God's word. Two more verses. Colossians 1:9-10. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So be encouraging one another with God's word. This is our last Bible study tonight. But you know, when you see each other, you've built some relationships, you know some people. Just be encouraging in God's word and ask to pray for each other, and don't let this last night be the last time you ever speak to each other. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. That's not possible. We're kind of small, so that's good. Now, if you noticed, I did not say the very last word of 2 Peter. It says amen or amen. Amen. Whenever I say amen, I get hungry for almonds, so I have to say amen. Now, we've talked about the word amen before because it ends a lot of our epistles that we've looked at. And if you recall, it means so be it, may it be fulfilled. It was a custom that was passed from the synagogue to Christian assemblies. So whenever they would read or discuss, they offered a solemn prayer to God. Then others respond, amen, and that meant, so be it, we agree. And also the other cool fact about amen that we talked about is that it's one of the only words that when it's translated to another English, it sounds the same. So from Hebrew to Greek to English to other languages, usually it sounds amen or amen, something within that. But I found out this new fact when I was studying this time, and you probably already all know it, so you're going to laugh at me, but I thought this was really cool. So under the law, Old Testament days, amen was only said at the declaration of curses. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 27. God said, curse, 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 and all the people at the end said, amen, so be it. That's what it was for. Under the new covenant, because of Christ, we say amen at the announcement of a great blessing and praise to God. We agree with each other and we say, so be it. And I thought that was really cool and I wanted to end with that. So, amen. Deuteronomy 27. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for your word. I thank you again for each lady here tonight. I'm just excited, God, for the work that you've been doing. I pray, Lord, as we go out from tonight, that you would continue that work that you've begun in each of us. Lord, that we would grow closer to you each day, that we would encourage one another with your word. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and you have good things for each one of us. And I pray that we would walk in your righteousness, in your grace, and in your peace, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.